With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Do you want your children to be saved? Anybody here want their child to be saved? Or do you just kind of want a nice youth group to keep them out of trouble so they don't embarrass you? Or do you want them saved? You do realize they're dead. You can't save them. I can't save them. Our youth ministry can't save them. Only God can save them. Are you calling out in desperation to God to save your children? Are you calling out in desperation to God who alone can save them?
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Jehoshaphat Revival, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. When King Jehoshaphat suddenly faced a dire military crisis, he could have responded in the way we often do in times of adversity. He could have collapsed in a pile of self-pity and become paralyzed by the situation. Or he could have relied on his fortified cities and an army of over 1 million and struck out in self-reliance and self-exaltation. But Jehoshaphat's response was genuine revival prayer, need-generated and desperate, personal and persuasive, God-focused and God-confident. Revival prayer trusts and obeys God, comes from worship, and leads to worship. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Jehoshaphat Revival.
In all five of these revivals in 2 Chronicles, all four of these marks of the divine design for revival will be found. You'll see them praying. You'll see them seeking God's face, turning from their sins and humbling themselves. You'll see all of them doing that, but each revival emphasizes one of those elements. The revival under Rehoboam, the first one, and the last one that we'll get to in a couple of weeks under Josiah, will be the revivals that emphasize humbling ourselves. Last week, we were under the revival of King Asa, and under Asa, we saw a king who would seek the face of God. This week, we're looking at the King Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the emphasis is on prayer. He seeks God's face. He humbles himself. He turns from his wicked ways, but the emphasis is on prayer. And in the prayer life of Jehoshaphat, there are some things about revival prayer we cannot miss. But before I outline those, just going to outline them for you and then give you a takeaway with it. But before I do that, I want you to remember something about Jehoshaphat. Ordinary people. Jehoshaphat is of the line of David. And Jehoshaphat is an imperfect man. He's a sinner saved by grace. Now, there is a statement in chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. It is repeated that Jehoshaphat followed the ways of his father David. That's code language in the book of Chronicles that he's a good king. But he was far from perfect. Far from perfect. Normally, every time something bad is about to happen, King Jehoshaphat, you know how he handles it? He goes and makes an alliance with other kings. He looks to them instead of the Lord. That's what he does. In fact, let me tell you one of those alliances. The king of the northern kingdom is a guy named King Ahab. How many of you have heard of King Ahab? This is not good news. He goes to King Ahab, and he not only signs an agreement and an alliance, he takes his son, Joram, and he gives Joram to marry Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. Well, how dumb can you be? But he wants the help of the northern kingdom. So he marries off his son to her daughter, and she ends up, when she becomes queen mother, she almost destroys the entire Davidic line. That's what he did. That's his normal tendency and default when problems come is to personally solve them by creating an alliance with another king. And so God has to deal with him. So God doesn't send one prophet. God doesn't send two prophets. God doesn't send three prophets. He sends four preachers to deal with Jehoshaphat. Four different preachers come to him at four different times to challenge him concerning what he's doing. This is not good. Now, having said that, Jehoshaphat would listen. Praise God. And he would repent. Here, he gets word, all of these bloodthirsty enemies are on their way. And he takes a look, and when he sees it, he doesn't go to create an alliance with one of the kings. He goes directly to the King of Kings. He humbles himself. Did you see it? Four different times it said it. He sought the face of God. And then it says, he prayed and even doubled down on the prayer by proclaiming a fast with the prayer. It is this revival prayer that has for us some basic lessons. Revival prayer. I'm not talking about prayer, just prayer. You see, I know all of us are going to pray. I know that. That's why, did you hear what we just quoted a while ago from Matthew 6? It didn't say if you pray. It said what? When you pray. Everybody prays. Harry, what about an atheist? Oh, I've heard him pray. I'd tell an atheist, put your hand out. Let me hit your hand with a hammer. There's a prayer going to come right out as soon as I do that. I'll promise you, everybody prays. Everybody. We were made to pray. We're going to pray. Now, we may not pray rightly. We may not pray effectively. We may not pray in a way that's God-honoring, that God hears. But everybody wants to pray. The Bible doesn't say if you pray. It says when you pray. But it says you got to learn how to pray. So pray this way. And the outline of our prayer is given to us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, more precisely the disciples' prayer, when it teaches us how to pray. But I'm not talking about the general life of prayer. I'm talking about specifically revival prayer. Revival prayer. What are the marks of revival prayer? The God-given design to revival, of a heaven-given revival, is humble, pray, seek his face, and turn from your wicked ways. What does revival prayer look like? Jehoshaphat gives us some insights. Let me give you number one. Number one is this. A revival prayer is generated by needs. Revival prayer is need-generated and desperate. It is need-generated and desperate. It's not just checking off the box, you go to bed, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. You get to a meal, the Lord bless this food to me and to my body and for your glory. And it's not one of those just tick off the prayer. This is calling out to God, calling upon God. It's generated by the need. Now listen to this, and there has been a quick assessment. The need is greater than what my resources I bring to it. The need is greater than my resources. Therefore, there is a calling out upon God in desperation. I think I may have used this illustration. If I did, forgive me. But let me use it again. It wasn't too long ago, one of my dear friends, a member of this church, who was also my doctor, I was walking right out here between the two services. And he had a heart episode in which his heart just flatlined four different times. Those attending him had the EKG or whatever you call it on him, four different times flatlined. Folks, I will never forget, number one, watching how the people immediately began to rally around him, doing what they were equipped to do, nurses and doctors and everything. I'm going to tell y'all, if y'all want to have a heart attack other than the hospital, this is the best place. Just go ahead and have it. And I've seen it happen. I remember when I first got here in 1999, somebody had a heart attack back there. And I made the mistake of saying, is there a doctor here? I lost a third of the congregation. And then I lost another third, and that was the lawyers that went to see if they had a case out there. So, I mean, it was wonderful to watch the nurses and the doctors zero in on and helping our dear brother. And by the way, I was involved. I was holding his legs up in the air. I'm highly equipped. I am one of the best leg holders you've ever seen in your life. But I'll never forget watching a wife watching three of our pastors looking over me. I looked over my shoulder to the window and watched scores of members calling out to God, please save him. Calling out in desperation, please save him. Now we're doing what we're supposed to do, but our eyes were on the Lord. And we were calling out to him. In God's kind providence, at 2 o'clock that afternoon, I had the privilege to sit in the hospital room and talk to him as God answered those calls out of desperation. Oh God, only you can do this. Would you do it? You see, most of us actually think we can pull this thing off, this Christian life. But if you'll stop with me just for a minute, here's what Jehoshaphat, he looked down and he saw the Edomites, he saw the Ammonites, he saw the Meunites, he saw the termites, the parasites, he saw them all. Mosquito bites, he's got them all lined up. And it says, and he was afraid. And when he called out, God, in face of our enemies, we are powerless. Will you not deliver us, O God of glory? Till you get there, you're not going to pray. But I want to try to get you there. Do you want your children to be saved? Anybody here want their child to be saved? Or do you just kind of want a nice youth group to keep them out of trouble so they don't embarrass you? Or do you want them saved? You do realize they're dead. You can't save them. I can't save them. Our youth ministry can't save them. Only God can save them. Are you calling out in desperation to God to save your children? Not just, by the way, can we have another parenting conference for a technique? I'm all for learning parenting principles. I'm all for fulfilling our baptismal vows to raise our children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But are we calling out in desperation to God who alone can save them? Are you calling out in desperation to God to give you the ability, the wisdom, and the courage to speak truth in love in that classroom, in that organization that you're a part of, your witness in your community? You can't pull this thing off. You and I don't have the resources to do it. And look at those who would target you. Look at those who are around you. Most of them are a lot smarter than us, got a lot more resources than us. We're almost powerless when we look at them, except our eyes are on the Lord. That we would call out to him in desperation. The need is beyond us. The problems and the adversity cannot be solved by us. That's what revival prayer realizes, and revival prayer calls out upon the Lord, because what faces us in our adversity and our enemies and all that needs to be done and how to handle them is greater than us and greater than our abilities. So we call out to the Lord. Do you want your marriage to be what God calls it to be, that you can enjoy biblical romantic relationships and intimacy, that you can enjoy what it means to walk together and have a marriage that's in the Lord? Then you got to call upon the Lord. The answer isn't in your wife finally waking up or your husband coming to some out of his comatose existence. That's not the answer. The answer is God in your marriage. That's the answer. And God comes when you call. But most of us don't call because we think, I can handle this. It's just a little technique adjustment I need to make. The reality is that this is only God that can come and meet this need that we face. We're in a nation that desperately needs the work of the gospel. We're in a city that needs the work of the gospel. And that work of the gospel awaits the work of the gospel in us as a church and as individuals. And that work of the gospel in us comes with and through God's people calling out in prayer, because the need is greater than us. And we call out to the Lord in desperation, because without him, we cannot deal with it. Let me give you the last four very quickly. Here they are. Number two is this. is that revival prayer is personal and pervasive. Jehoshaphat was afraid and he called upon the Lord, but notice three times it said it in the text I read. All Israel, including the women and the children, all Israel came together with him in prayer. It is personal. You don't wait for a program in the church. You start praying personally. And as you start praying personally, it pervades the entire population of God's people. Number three, revival prayer is God-focused and God-confident. Did you hear his prayer? God, you are the king of all the nations. God, you're the one who is sovereign over all. God, you're the one who drove out the nations to give us this land as a permanent inheritance that we are to possess. We don't get it because we possess it. We get it because we inherited it. We possess it because you gave us the ability to do it, and you're the one that will keep us here. Now, these nations, who, by the way, you told us not to destroy on our way up here. Now they've come to destroy us. Oh God, will you not deliver your people as you always have? You see, you can't have confidence to face the issues of life with the power of God until you know the power of God. And you can't know that without knowing who God is. You can't know the God of the Word without knowing the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God, then you know who God is and what God's done. And this God who did this in the days of Jehoshaphat, then now the chronicler is saying, here you are, you're under Medo-Persian rule, you got a famine, you're surrounded by everybody. Well, listen, your God can revive you and deal with this. This is the way he did it in the days of Jehoshaphat. And that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that when you're God-focused and you become God-confident, and then as you're God-focused and God-confident, then you see the power of the presence of God at work. Folks, listen. We're not doing great things for God because we don't know how great God is. You get a big God? Well, there may be enough. We don't do great things for God because many of us try to do great things not for God but for ourselves. We just use God's name. So the Bible says, seek great things for yourself, seek them not. But to do great things for God, that requires knowing who God is, not knowing who you are. What you need to know about yourself is, I'm not sufficient for this, but I've got a God. Let me tell you how great this God is who lives within me. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. All the nations bow to him. This is the God I serve. It's when you get a big God and you know a big God that you do big things for God. And when we humble ourselves, then God will entrust big things to us because we're doing it by him and for him, God-focused and God-confident. Let me just read this last part, and we'll finish with this. Look down to verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness to Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. You know what they're hearing? They're hearing the same thing their forefathers heard when they were standing in Egypt and the Pharaoh's armies on one side and the Red Sea on the other. And then came the word of God through Moses, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, I want you to go out, I want you to stand firm, and I'm going to give you the victory. How's he going to do that? Look at what he says in the next verse. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the the people. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir and all, so they all helped themselves to destroy one another. Well, that gives you your fourth thing. Your fourth thing about revival prayers, you trust God and you obey God's commands. God said, can you imagine this? Okay, King Josiah, take them out, stand firm. The battle is the Lord's. Well, how do I take them out to meet the enemy? Send the choir first. How many of y'all think in West Point training they're taught to send the choir, the Navy choir, out first? West Point training, they probably want to send the Navy choir out first. Send the Marine Corps band out first. He said, send the choir out first. These enemies, the Lord's going to fight this battle. We can handle this with the choir. Just send them out there. And they go out there. What does the Lord do? Now, I don't know how he did it, but they ended up fighting each other. And by the way, you can count on this. All the enemies that you see out there, and you ought to see them, but most of them are greater than us, but greater is the Lord who is in us than who is in them. And here's what's going to happen. Because of the inconsistency of every worldview that raises up against God, they end up destroying themselves. The enemies destroy themselves, and so they did, and the rest of the time they're just going around and picking up the plunder from the victory that the Lord had given them. Revival prayer trusts God and obeys God. So we're going to, revival prayer, we go out and do what? Oh, we're going to send the preachers. They're fools. That's okay. God uses fools. We're going to use preaching. That's foolishness, the world says. God says it's through the foolishness of preaching that he saves. We're going to pray. We're going to have an army that marches on its knees. We're going to have an army that loves the enemies to win them to Christ. We got an army that's going to trust God and obey his commands. His strategy will be our strategy. We'll use the armor of Christ and the weapons of the Spirit. Number five, revival prayer is doxological. It comes out of worship and it leads to worship. Have y'all noticed this? The prayer starts when they do what? When they worship. The prayer calls for worship, and the prayer sends them out, and they go out worshiping into the battle. Revival prayer comes out of worship. It leads to worship, because only the Lord is to be glorified. So what do I need to know? Here's your takeaway, and then we'll close in prayer. Revival awaits revival prayer. And it will not come without it, that is, without revival prayer. But revival prayer will not come and does not come until his people humble themselves and seek the Lord. Ladies, I can't imagine what it must be to be a mother. But I know some mothers. I know my grandmother prayed for me at 5:30 every morning. I know my own mama. I know Susanna Wesley. Y'all remember us singing Charles Wesley's hymn earlier? Remember that? Remember, he had a brother named John Wesley. Out of that came a great awakening. Where did John Wesley and Charles Wesley came from? They came out of the family of Samuel Wesley, and he had a wife named Susanna Wesley, and she had 19 children. Her number one priority was prayer. Every morning, the 19 kids sat in one room, and they couldn't say a word while Mama put the apron over her head to look only to the Lord. When she took the apron down, they could talk, but until then, she was talking to the Lord. And out of that came Charles Wesley and John Wesley, and from them came a great awakening. And from that came a movement of the gospel throughout Europe and all of America that spilled into a missionary movement. It is that great movement of God's grace that takes place when God's people call upon the Lord. And why don't we? Why don't, do you think that, you think, you know, until I get smarter, God can't understand me? Listen, when a baby is born, it breathes. When someone gets born again, they pray. They call upon the name of the Lord. A mama doesn't need a lot of insight to know what the baby's saying. The Lord can hear you. The Lord can understand you. Call upon him. Don't wait. Call upon him. But Pastor, wait just a minute. Pastor, Listen, you know the thing that keeps us from praying is we still have the arrogance to think we can do it ourselves. Either you're indifferent, we don't pray when we're indifferent, or we're arrogant enough to think that we can follow this. But you pray, worship. Listen, when God moves, when his people humble themselves, seek his face and pray, fear. I love the way my dear brother, I'm paraphrasing my dear brother Sandy Wilson. Fear is transformed into faith abounding. When you call upon the Lord and your eyes are only on him, rancor is replaced by rejoicing. Gloom is replaced with gladness. Call upon the Lord. Oh Lord, my eyes are on you.
Genuine revival prayer is need-generated and desperate, personal and persuasive, God-focused and God-confident. Revival prayer trusts and obeys God, comes from worship, and leads to worship. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective broadcast was taken, write and request the Jehoshaphat Revival, or simply ask for message number 13825. Again, that's message number 13825. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email imperspective@briarwood.org. The Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The idea of spiritual warfare is scoffed at by many today. But if the believer embraces the Bible as God's Word, then we must recognize the reality of spiritual warfare and we must get prepared for battle. What does the Bible have to say about spiritual warfare? How do we see it played out in our everyday lives? Pastor Harry Reeder delivers 15 sermons to help us understand that we might stand. This 15-set CD series is yours for $46. That includes shipping and handling. Simply go to briarwood.org/spiritual warfare. For additional audio, video, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.